This audio comes to you from the Science of Mind Archives.
The All-Inclusive Prayer by Ernest Holmes. We all believe in prayer, and naturally, we hope that our prayers will be answered. On the other hand, experience has taught us that all prayers are not answered, and yet we cannot doubt the sincerity of all those who pray. Let us then ask ourselves a few simple questions, such as these. First, what is prayer? Second, to what do we pray? Third, where do we pray? And fourth, how do we pray? Let us then begin with the first question, what is prayer? And let us answer by saying that prayer, no matter how sublime, is an act of the mind based on the belief that there is a power greater than ourselves which responds to us and to our approach. It is the invoking of a higher power, and a power to which we believe all things are possible. There is something about the human mind that knows that there is a higher power, or else we wouldn't pray at all. There is something about all of us that knows, as though God himself had told us, that there is a law of good which is available not only in the time of our extreme need, but at all times. For we couldn't believe that God waits for us to become destitute before he comes to our rescue. Nor can we believe that divine love withholds itself from us. It is this common belief in a power greater than we are that is back of every man's prayer. Prayer, then, is the approach we make to this power. And of necessity, this approach must be made by the mind. That is, it is a thing of thought and belief. And so our next question, to what do we pray, already is answered. For we have discovered that prayer is a way of thinking about a power greater than we are and our relationship to it. The next thing we want to consider is, where do we pray? The answer to this is simplicity itself. Jesus gave the answer when he said that the kingdom of God is at hand, that we already live in this kingdom, and that the life of God already flows through us. He said that it is neither in the mountain nor at Jerusalem that we seek this kingdom, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus already had prayed in the temple. He had also prayed by the wayside, and he discovered God both on the mountain and in the temple and by the wayside. In other words, he found God to be everywhere. God is right where we are, whether we are in the mountain, or whether we are in the temple, or whether we are traveling by the wayside. God will always be there, closer to us than our very breath. But the real where, or the place where we pray, must be within ourselves. This would have to be so if prayer is an action of our thinking, if it is a movement of the mind, if it is a way of belief. We cannot jump away from ourselves any more than we can jump away from our shadows. The whole question simmers itself down to this. Our prayers are within our own minds. Therefore, there is no place that we go, as though we found more of God in one spot than in another. If a person feels that he must go out on the desert in order to meditate and pray, because it is quiet, it isn't because there will be more of God there. It merely will be because he feels more peaceful in a secluded spot. If one goes up into a mountain to pray, it certainly is not because God lives in the mountain, but only because the reaction to his own mind is one of loftiness and solitude, as though we go up into a high and exalted place in our own minds to pray, for this really is the meaning of going up into a mountain. And if one goes into a temple or a church to pray or a synagogue, it isn't because God lives in the temple more than somewhere else. It is because the idea of a sanctuary helps us better to arrive at a conviction of our faith. For here we commune with others who are of like mind, and in this sense, it is good to pray in a church or a temple or any place of worship. But when we come to realize that God already is right where we are, we realize that we could just as well pray to the indwelling God on a busy street as anywhere else. We can be just as quiet in the multitude as we can be on the desert, and we can have just as an exalted thought of God sitting quietly by ourselves as we could going into a high mountain. We have found out then that prayer is an action of the mind, coming to believe in a power greater than itself, having implicit confidence that this power is available wherever we may be. But our last question still remains to be answered. How should we pray? Jesus gave us two answers to this. Once when he said, when you pray, believe that you have and you will receive. And at another time when he said that sometimes we ask and receive not because we do not ask rightly. From this we are led to believe that some prayers are right and some are wrong. And perhaps this is where one of our chief difficulties lies. What could Jesus have meant when he said that if we pray rightly, we will always get an answer, but that if we pray wrongly, we cannot hope to be benefited by our prayers? The answer is self-evident when we think about it. Let's think it through this way. God is life. Therefore, if we pray for life, we shall receive it. But if we pray for anything that contradicts life, we couldn't hope to change the nature of God because of our petition. In other words, we pray rightly when we go along with the nature of God. God is love and givingness. Therefore, all of our prayers should be based on love and givingness. And we are praying rightly when we pray with love. God is the great unity that holds everything together. Therefore, we cannot hope to get results through praying. If we are trying to use one force to combat another, the ear of divine love cannot listen to hate. The mind of infinite peace cannot listen to confusion. The mind of joy cannot listen to sadness. It isn't difficult, then, to discover how to pray. But there is a little more to it than this. Jesus also laid down definite instructions in teaching us how to pray when he said, when you pray, believe that you already have what you are asking for. Perhaps this is the most difficult thing of all, for so often we are praying for things we do not now possess. For instance, we all wish to be happy, and so we pray for happiness. We pray that joy shall come into our lives. This is both natural and right. But so frequently when we are praying for happiness, we are in an unhappy frame of mind because of our great need. When we pray for happiness then, whether we go up in the mountain or into the temple, or do it by the wayside, we must first compose our thoughts and begin to think happily, begin to feel that we already are surrounded by happiness just because we already are surrounded by God, the living spirit. Praying for happiness with this attitude of mind is certain to produce a result if we accept the happiness when we pray and say it is right here. I am experiencing it now. This is the way it is. And I refuse to entertain any thought to the contrary. The way to pray for peace is to become peaceful within yourself. Turn from all confusion, and if necessary, deny it. It is the secret place of the Most High within everyone where peace is found, where God dwells in infinite peace, and we must accept this. Suppose we wish to pray for companionship and a betterment in human relationships. How should we be praying aright? Well, we should start by realizing that God is all there is. God is in everyone, he is the presence in which we live, and he is right here. And having reached this center in everyone, we must then affirm that we are surrounded by friends, and we must become friendly. Suppose we are praying for better health. Our prayer would have to rest in the thought that the life of God within us is perfect. Contrary to all experience, when we pray for physical healing, we should make every endeavor to turn away from pain and suffering and turn to the belief that even our physical bodies are forever one with a divine presence. And so we are told to pray without ceasing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. This also is an action of the mind upon itself, and everyone who practices it over a length of time will discover that his whole inward thinking is passing from negation into affirmation. Everything worthwhile takes time. Having complied with these few simple demands that life makes upon us, we may pray for anything, for ourselves or others, or for any purpose or cause that is good, and we should expect an answer. We should live in a continual expectancy of more good and of greater good, and we should live in the continual expectancy of abundance and health and harmony and love and friendship, merely because we believe that the kingdom of God really is at hand, and in this kingdom is contained everything necessary to our well-being. Therefore, let us affirm that today the peace of God rules in our hearts, and the word of God dwells in us in wisdom. Therefore, let us affirm that divine wisdom governs our minds, governs our lives, and causes us to live in love and in union with all people. Say to yourself, I am affirming that all the life, all the vitality, all the energy, all the enthusiasm there is flowing through me, flowing out into action in everything I do and say and think. And I am affirming that the whole world is governed by wisdom, that love rules the heart of humanity, guiding leaders everywhere into pathways of peace, of prosperity. I am affirming the divine presence in human events. I am affirming divine wisdom in human judgments. I am affirming divine love as the motivating power behind all human action. I am uniting my spiritual conviction with people of faith everywhere in the affirmation that the peace of God does rule our hearts, that the word of God does dwell richly in us, in all wisdom, in all power, and in all peace.
For more spiritual content like this, visit scienceofmindarchives.com.